In Ephesians chapter number 30, we read the command that has become the direction for a short series of messages where the Bible tells us, where Paul is commanding the Ephesian believers to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that little command there in the Ephesians chapter number 4 is not some kind of abstract kind of idea that you and I would think of it as such, not just a theological statement. But in very practical ways, he is teaching them that the Spirit of God is doing a work in their lives, a transforming work in their life in a very practical kind of way. And he is transforming what they do with their hands. He's transforming how they speak with their lips and what comes out of their mouth. He is transforming how they handle anger in their life. He is transforming the demonic attachment in their life. He's writing about all of that in this context. He refers to it as spiritual renewal, or the renewing of the putting on the new man. And the renewing of the new man, in other words, being made new over and over again. God made you a brand new creature in Christ when he saved you. And God is working out that newness into your practical everyday life since your conversion, making things new in your practical life. That is the way that you think with your mind, and what you do with your hands, how you speak with your mouth. All of those are real practical things that the Holy Spirit is transforming in our lives. None of us have reached the level of perfection yet, but we sure should be headed in that direction of being transformed in those areas of our life. And in that context, the apostle gives us this statement: grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is that seal, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that God, that guarantee from God that you and I belong to him, and that guarantee until he comes and receives us to himself. That is the day that our bodies are redeemed. Until that day, you and I are sealed. We got a guarantee. It is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life, and he commands us here not to grieve him as he does that work, his work of renewal, of transformation in our lives. And of course, the idea of grieving that is used here is what we would think of it as being, and that is of experiencing pain and sorrow. That is, the Holy Spirit, like God the Father and like God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a real person. And like them, God the Holy Spirit can be grieved. That is, he can experience pain, and he can experience sorrow. Just like God the Father was full of sorrow and grief at the Israelites when they rebelled against him in the wilderness, just as he was full of sorrow and grief at the generation in Noah's day, even so the Son of God was grieved. You can still see the tears in your imagination running down his cheek as he looked out across Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem, knowing the judgment that is coming instead of the blessings that they could have had they received him as their King and Lord. But he grieved over Jerusalem. He grieved over that crowd around Lazarus' grave as he saw what death had done and what sin had destroyed. And Jesus grieved. But I tell you, the Spirit of God also, if you can picture in your imagination, the Spirit of God with grief and sorrow filling his heart, that is the Spirit of God being grieved, or another place the Bible says that he can be quenched. And we've been discovering what that means. What does it mean for you and I not to grieve, not to cause any pain or sorrow to the Holy Spirit? We don't want the Spirit of God grieving over us, do we not? We want him dominating and filling and controlling our lives. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I've said to you in previous messages that one of the sure ways and routes to a life of misery for a child of God has been born again, has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, is to grieve the Spirit of God. You cannot be a happy believer if the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is grieved and sorrowed. And so you and I need to learn what it means not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, not to cause pain, not to cause sorrow to the Spirit of God in what it is that he's trying to do in the transformation that he's trying to work in our lives. We've been discovering some particular areas in which the Holy Spirit, I believe, believe could be grieved or could be quenched. And one of the areas is in the area of salvation. And that is that we can grieve him in the area of salvation, specifically those who are lost. And he's trying to speak to them, trying to work in their lives, trying to reveal to them that they're lost, trying to get them to stop and hear the word of God. They will not listen. Instead, they resist the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the Spirit of God is quenched. He is grieved. It causes sorrow. You can see the tears coming down the cheek of the Holy Spirit if you use that and use your imagination in that way. He is sorrowful when it comes to those who resist salvation. He can also be grieved in the area of service. And many of you, and maybe all of you, are saved tonight. And when God saved you, the Holy Spirit who came to live on the inside of you, He equipped you to be able to serve God with spiritual gifts and empowered you to be able to serve Him. And when you and I, who are so gifted with spiritual gifts, aren't serving God in the area of our giftedness, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve Him in the area of our service. We can also grieve Him in the area of sanctification. In other words, the Holy Spirit is trying to make us holy. He's trying to set us apart from everything that is sinful. He's trying to set us apart from this secular world that we live in and our values and mindset. And He's trying to develop the mind of Christ and the holiness of God in our life. That's what sanctification is. And when you and I don't cooperate with Him and yield to Him, instead when we give into the world and allow the world to dominate our minds, when we give into sin and ungodliness and allow to have a place in our hearts and thoughts and attitudes and in the practice of our life, when we do that, it grieves, it brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you were here last Wednesday, and we discovered that we can grieve God in the area of our standing. And that is, I said to you, that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us how to stand. The Bible talks about standing fast in the Lord, standing fast in the faith. And that idea of standing fast is the idea of somebody who has their feet on the foundation and who is standing and moving forward with the gospel and in the Christian life and is not going to stop moving forward, isn't going to give up, but they're going to keep on going. They're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, and they're going to stand against the lust of the flesh. They're not going to give into the pressure of the world, and they're not going to go back under the bondage of the law, but they are going to stand. That's what the Spirit of God is trying to do on the inside of us. But listen, if we do give into the wiles of the devil or the lust of the flesh, if you and I do give into the pressure of the world or go back under the bondage of the law, then it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him in the area of standing. We also discovered this past Sunday that we can also grieve Him in the area of Scripture. And that is that one of the goals of the Holy Spirit, one of His purposes in our life, is to teach us the Word of God. He inspired the Word. He's the one who has preserved the Word. The Word of God has come from Him, and it is through the Word that He operates in our lives in many different levels that I dealt with this past Lord's Day. And when you and I neglect the Word of God, we don't hear the Word of God, we don't pay attention to the Word of God, and we're not growing in the Word of God, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, you and I ought to be a people that are saturated with the Bible at every turn. It ought to be the focus of our life, and if not, it grieves the Spirit of God. He's trying to grow us and teach us the Word of God so that we also can teach others the Word of God as well. So we can grieve Him in the area of Scripture, and that we discovered Sunday night that we also can grieve Him in the area of supplication, or in other words, in the area of prayer. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our life is teach us how to pray. As a matter of fact, you and I really sometimes don't even know what to pray for and how to pray. And the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 8 that the Holy Spirit will help us with that infirmity or that weakness in our life, and He'll teach us what it is that we ought to be praying for. He knows the mind of the Father, and the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, and they are one in essence, and He lives on the inside of us. You can know how to pray. The Holy Spirit, listen, will teach you how to pray. The Bible tells us, uses such phrases as praying in the Spirit. And you and I need to learn what it means to be led and directed and to be taught by the Spirit in the area of prayer. Listen, our prayerlessness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves Him. There are tears in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, if we use that imagery, over our prayerlessness. It grieves Him. If there's one thing of the life of a child of God that I believe today grieves Him as much as anything, it is our prayerlessness. The Holy Spirit of God knows what happens When people begin to follow His leadership in prayer, the great and mighty things that God does when God's people pray. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Great things happen when godly people begin to pray. But if you and I don't pray, those things won't happen. There are things that will not happen that would have if we would have prayed. And I believe that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Just talking to you about some areas in which the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And so I'm going to continue that thought for a little while this evening. When the Bible tells us here not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, what exactly are the areas in which we can grieve Him? Another area in which you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, along with salvation and along with service and along with sanctification and along with standing and along with Scripture and along with supplication, we also can grieve Him in the area of speaking. Let's go to Ephesians 5. You're probably already at Ephesians 4, so right next door to Ephesians 4 is Ephesians chapter number 5. And notice with me, if you would, beginning in verse number 18, that verse that you have read, heard, and no doubt been exposed to in preaching and teaching many times, where the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That is, Paul writes here to us about being filled with the power, with the person of the Holy Spirit. The idea of being filled with the Spirit here, obviously, is the idea of being dominated by the person of the Holy Spirit from the inside out. He's dominating our mind, dominating our soul, dominating our lives, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just like somebody who is filled with wine, that is, they've drank too much and they're drunk, they're filled with wine, and it controls them, and that is, it controls what they say. It controls how they drive. It controls how they operate. The Bible says that you and I ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the idea seems to be that the Spirit of God is in control of our lives. That He is dominating our speech. He's dominating how we drive. He's dominating how we live. He's dominating how we act. Like a person who is drunk is dominated in all those areas by alcohol. Even so, the Holy Spirit dominating our life, controlling our life from the inside out. Did you know the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, He really wants to fill, that is, He wants to control, and He wants to dominate your life from the inside. He wants to fill our life and dominate us. And when you think about this in light of this series of messages, a person who is filled or dominated by the Holy Spirit is the picture of someone who has not grieved the Spirit. That's what it is. A person who does not grieve the Holy Spirit will be dominated or filled by Him. That is, you don't have to trick the Holy Spirit into filling you. You don't have to talk Him into it. He wants to. And if you and I just stop grieving Him and allow Him to do what it is that He wants to do, He will. He will fill and dominate our lives. That is, He'll fill us on the inside and dominate our life from the inside out. Paul is writing about that here in verse number 19. He begins to tell us what a person looks like and acts like when they are filled or dominated or not grieving the Holy Spirit. A person who does not grieve the Spirit but allows the Spirit to fill their life. The Bible tells us in verse number 19, the first word is the word speaking. And that's why I said to you that one of the areas we could grieve the Holy Spirit is in the area of speaking. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life is He wants to control every part of our life, including our speaking, doesn't He? That's right. Listen, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what will happen. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is, the Bible tells us here in verse number 19 that if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to dominate your life and not grieve Him, you'll find yourself speaking in a certain way. That is, it'll transform your mouth. We saw that in Ephesians 4, didn't we? And that is, the Spirit of God, one of the things He wants to do is transform our speech. So instead of lying, we tell the truth. So that instead of corrupt communication coming out of our mouth, the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter number 4 that we speak that which is going to minister grace to our hearers, those things that are going to edify others. Listen, when the Spirit of God is dominating your life from the inside out, if you don't grieve Him, He'll take control of your speaking. And that thought is continued here in verse number 19 that we're looking at. And that is, in terms of speaking, that is a verbal expression. and a verbal expression of what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside of us. Speaking here is used in the context of a verbal expression of the great work of God that God is doing on the inside of our hearts. Now, we have a couple of words that we use to describe that. When you and I are verbally expressing the work of God that God is doing on the inside of us, sometimes we refer to that as worship, don't we? And sometimes we refer to it as praise. Worship and praise is you and I verbalizing, expressing verbally that great work of God that God is doing on the inside of us. Listen, when the Spirit of God is not grieved in a person's life but begins to fill them on the inside, it has got to be, it demands to be, that experience of the dominating, filling work of the Holy Spirit demands to be expressed. It demands to be. Is kind of like having a pressure cooker on the stove that's building steam and building heat on the inside, and it demands to be expressed. Some of you know there's a little valve on there, isn't there, just in case it gets a little too hot or a little too much pressure, it'll let off a little bit. You know, when the Holy Ghost is living on the inside of you and He's filling you and dominating you on the inside out, every once in a while you have to let a little, off, don't you? You have to let a little bit of the steam out, amen? And that's called praise. When He fills you on the inside with love for Christ and love for the cross and adoration for the Savior and gratitude and thanksgiving to God, every once in a while, as you're filled up on the inside, you've got to just let a little bit of that gratitude and a little bit of that praise and a little bit of that love and affection, you got to let a little bit out. And when you let a little bit out verbally with your mouth, that's what worship and that's what praise is. That's what it is. And that's what the author is writing about here in these verses. If you're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then you got to worship. You must worship. That is verbally expressing the great work of God that God is doing on the inside of your heart. Now, if there's nothing going on in your life, if God's not doing a work on the inside of you, you better back up and do a checkup and see what's wrong between you and God. But if God is real in your life, if the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you, then there's a great and grand work going on the inside of you that God the Holy Spirit is doing, transforming your life and filling you with love and affection for the Savior. And listen, if you don't verbalize that, you will grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants you to verbally express with praise and expressions of affection what it is that God is doing on the inside of you. That's one of His main tasks. That is, His task in your life is to fill you with such affection and such adoration for our Lord that you have to speak it. You got to say it. You ever been so excited about something you just had to tell everybody? Sometimes when the kids come in over in the other building and something has happened in their life and they just want to tell somebody, and before long they're telling somebody else, and before long they're telling somebody else. You guys are like that as well, aren't you? Well, sure, it may be something as simple as a good buy down at the store. It's a good deal, and so you're telling somebody else about that good deal that you got just in case they want to get one too. Or maybe it's a real good restaurant where you went to and you really enjoyed it and it was a good price and you're telling other people about that good place to eat. Just because you're kind of a little bit excited about what it is that you experience. Well, I tell you, in a much greater way, in a much more profound way, when God is living on the inside of you, doing a great work in you, and filling you with adoration and affection for the Lord Jesus and all that He did for us on the cross, listen to me now. The Spirit of God wants you to verbalize that and tell other people about it. And listen, if we don't, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, we'll say it again. If you don't verbalize the affection that is in your heart, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Go ahead and say it. If you love Him, say it. If you're thankful, say it. You say, Pastor, why do I have to say it? Because that's how the Spirit of God operates. He wants you to speak. He wants you to verbalize it. He wants you to speak in front of your family. He wants you to speak in front of people at work. He wants you to speak when you gather together and given the opportunity in a church service and in the marketplace and wherever you are, just speaking in terms of worship and praise, expressing the affection and adoration that you have for Christ in your heart. And if you don't, you'll grieve the Spirit of God. Paul points out in this verse, in verse 19, three ways that you and I can express this kind of worship and praise. One is by speaking, the word that we're using. just by talking, by speaking. The second one that he mentions there is by singing. By singing. That's right, you can go ahead and sing your worship and praise. Sometimes when we think of worship and praise, that's what we think of. We think of a song. And we think of singing. That's a good way to express it. And that's the reason why that we have songs that we sing in just about everything that we do around here. Because it's a good way to express our worship and our praise. And for those of us who don't sing very well, that's all right. We can go ahead and praise God anyway. And if your singing's real bad, just try speaking it. Amen. That's biblical too. Yeah. You can speak and you can sing. And the third way is by giving thanks. By speaking, by singing, and by giving thanks, just expressing gratitude to God, just saying thank you to the Lord and expressing your gratitude to other people. That is, letting them know how thankful you are to God. Wouldn't it be a transformational thing if you went to your job and you were just thankful to God that God gave you a job instead of griping and complaining like everybody else does? Oh, listen, it would be God, the Holy Spirit, listen, would be pleased with that. But if you're griping and complaining, it grieves Him. As a matter of fact, God was grieved, not only God the Father, but I tell you, God the Holy Spirit was grieved with the Israelites as they complained in the wilderness wanderings. Remember how they got to complaining and griping about the manna? Remember how they got to griping and complaining whenever they got in a tough spot when things didn't go? Listen to me now, see if this reminds you of anybody. When things didn't go the way they wanted them to go, they started griping and complaining. They griped towards God. They griped about Moses who led them out there because things weren't quite the way they pictured them to be and where they thought they ought to be. It wasn't lining up with their expectations. And I tell you, it grieved God, and it still grieves the Spirit of God today when you and I are not giving thanks. Now, I tell you that I know that there are difficult things that happen in your life as it does in all of our lives. But God's done so much good in our lives from the time of our conversion and even before. God's blessed us with so many good things that it ought to be enough to keep us giving thanks the rest of our lives, no matter how difficult things get. Just giving thanks. You see, there are three ways you can verbally express worship and praise. That's by speaking, and that's by singing, and that is by giving thanks. There are three tools that we can use to express our worship. The Bible talks here about psalms, and that is that you and I can speak to yourselves in psalms. The psalms here is probably referring to the psalms of the Old Testament, just taking the psalms and using them as a source of worship and praise, and there are many worship psalms in the book of Psalms. And he also mentions here hymns. Hymns are poems and statements that reflect what the church believes. Today, many of those hymns are set to music and we sing them. But if you'll pay careful attention to those hymns that we sing, they're making strong statements about what it is that we believe. And that's important. We're not singing just because we like the tune. Isn't it amazing? And that is, it's a little bit concerning to me that the church has become so watered down that song services are all about what tunes, what flavor, what genre of music we like. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about that. It is about the content of what it is that we are singing. Singing God's truth. That's what hymns are. That is, they are poems and statements that state what we believe, and we can sing them, we can speak them, and put them to music as we do in our day, as they probably did in the first century as well. And then there are spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs that reflect the personal experiences of the saints. That is, those who have had an experience with God and they set that to music, that is like a spiritual song. They're singing a spiritual song. There are many songs today that reveal the experience that God's people have had with God. That would be what we would call a spiritual song. And so there are psalms and there are hymns and there are spiritual songs. But the main point that I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into real worship that is expressed verbally through speaking, through singing, through giving thanks. Whether we're using psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, God the Holy Spirit wants to verbalize our worship and praise. Listen, when you and I hold back from that, it grieves Him. I really believe the saints of God ought to pick up a song or look up at the screen, wherever the song is at, unless you know it already. And listen, when we sing, you ought to be singing. You say, Pastor, I don't sing very well. I know how that is. I can relate to that just a little bit. But I tell you, it ought to come from your heart. And if you can't sing it very well, just go ahead and just kind of say it as we're singing it. Amen. In other words, just saying, you know what, I believe this is the truth. Listen, I believe there is power in the blood, don't you? And I can sing about that because I really believe that it's true. It's a statement about what it is that we believe. Now, you and I ought to worship Him in song. We ought to worship Him by speaking, by testifying. Now listen, it doesn't even have to be in church. You can worship Him by speaking about Him at home and at the workplace and wherever you are. That's what worship and praise is. And when you and I hold back, when we don't give Him thanks, when we don't sing, when we don't speak, when we don't do that, I tell you, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves Him. Well, I'm talking to you about grieving the Holy Spirit. And what we're discovering is that there's an area in which He is being grieved. And that is in the area of verse 19 of speaking. Now, I want you to mention to you another area I believe is important for us when it comes to also grieving the Spirit of God. Not only in the area of speaking, but also in the area of submission. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse now. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul continues writing here in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he continues his sentence. And he pictures the person who has not grieved the Holy Spirit as being submissive to others. Those who do not grieve the Spirit, but are filled or controlled or dominated by the Holy Spirit, one of the things that characterizes them is not only how they speak, but also by their submission. That is one of the areas that the Holy Spirit is working on as He dominates our lives and fills our lives. He's working in the area of submission. That is, He is trying to teach us to be submissive. And when I use the word, submission, it is a word that the idea is of placing myself under someone else. It's placing myself under someone else so that I'm more concerned about that person's needs and that person's desires than I am my own. We'll say that again. Submission is simply placing myself under somebody else, ranking myself under somebody else so that I'm more concerned about that person's needs and that person's desires than I am my own. It's recognizing that there is someone who is over me. It's allowing somebody else to be ahead of me. That's submission. Recognizing there's somebody over me, it's allowing somebody to be ahead of me. That's submission. And the Bible tells us here that one of the things that the Holy Spirit's trying to do is to teach us to be submissive. It's closely related, the word submission is closely related to the attitude of humility and also a spirit of meekness that the Bible talks about. And we know that indeed the Holy Spirit is trying to develop that in our life. It's even part of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? That is the idea of meekness. And the Holy Spirit is trying to develop that in our life. So that you and I are able to put other people ahead of ourselves. We don't have to be first. We don't have to be on top. We don't have to be in front. That is, we can be submissive, placing ourselves, ranking ourselves under others and placing them ahead of ourselves. Now, this is hard to get a hold of because our natural fallen condition does not desire to be placed under others. It desires to be over others. It doesn't like to put other people ahead of ourselves. It likes for you and I to be the ones who are first. All you have to do is just go downstairs and just watch the little kids as they interact, and you'll see that they like to be first. They like to be number one. And when one child has one toy, all of them want it until they get it, and then they want something else that somebody else has. That's the way little children are because they're just like us. And that is, they're sinful little creatures, and it takes a work of the Holy Spirit in our heart to teach us to be submissive. But that's exactly what He's trying to do. And when you and I are not submissive, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there are some areas, specific areas, that Paul probably has in mind when it comes to submission. I want you to see them with me in the remaining moments that we have. It's obvious in verse number 21 that he's writing about submission to our Heavenly Father. And the reason why is because he talks there about the fear of God. That is, he writes there about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That little phrase, the fear of God, is the idea of having respect for God and the things of God. It's realizing that God is God. If I had to say, define the fear of God, I would say that it's realizing that God is God and I am not. That I am under Him and that He is over me. And that is that I look up to God with the respect that holy God deserves because He is God and I am not. That is that I'm more concerned about what God thinks about me than I am about what somebody else thinks about me. And the fear of God. Listen, when it comes to submission, it begins with submission to our Heavenly Father. Everybody ought to recognize tonight that God is God and we are not. And we ought to submit ourselves to Him as God. And the Bible says in James 4, 7, you ought to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submitting to God. That's what Jesus exampled for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, did He not? And that is, as He was agonizing in the garden, as He was sweating those drops of blood, as His soul was sorrowful, even to the point of death, as sin began to weigh heavily upon Him, the Bible tells us there that He began to pray, and He prayed to the Father, and He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, this suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when you see that little phrase, and when you read about that, about what Jesus did, He's exampling for us what it means to fear God. And that is to submit to God. That is to surrender to God. That is to say, God, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what You want me to do. And that is, even if it means agony and suffering and hardship, whatever Your will is, that is what I want. Not my will, but thine be done. Romans 12, 1, the Bible tells us that you and I ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, for those who've experienced the mercy of God and the grace of God, it's only appropriate that you and I would surrender ourselves or submit ourselves, our body and all that we are to God, and say, God, I want Your will to be done in my life. I want You to be Lord over my life. I'm going to follow Your direction, and Lord, I want You to dominate my life. Submission to our Heavenly Father. Our life, listen, child of God, your life and my life is not about what we want anymore. The Lord Jesus purchased us on the cross, and you and I belong to Him. Now it's all about His will, His purpose, His plan, and not about ours. Submission means you and I recognizing that there's somebody over me, it's God, and His will is before mine. It's not my life, it is His life. I'm not going to live it the way I want to, but the way He has instructed me to. Are you all starting to get the idea? Submitting to our Heavenly Father. Now listen, when you and I are not submissive to our Heavenly Father, when we're just living our life the way we want to live, listen, whatever feels good to us and looks good to us, not even considering the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, when we are not being submissive to Him and His authority over our life as God, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He's grieved when we're not submissive to our Heavenly Father. It's obvious from verse number 21 of Ephesians 5 that He's not only speaking about submission to our Heavenly Father, but He's also talking about submission to our church fellowship. The reason why is because of what He writes. He writes there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is, it's the picture of a church fellowship that is placing each other ahead of themselves. It's a picture of believers in a church fellowship that are more concerned about what each other thinks and wills than we are about ourselves. It's a picture of a church fellowship where people are placing others over them. They're ranking themselves under others, submitting to one another. Is that not what the apostle taught us in Philippians chapter number 2? Let me remind you of these words by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 verse 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. There shouldn't be anything going on in church life through strife or vainglory, where folks are battling against one another and trying to make themselves look more important than each other. But you and I, with humility of mind, the Bible says here, we should be esteeming or valuing others as more important than ourselves. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That is, I'm not concerned about me, but I'm concerned about you or about others. Listen, this is the mind. This is the mindset that was in Christ. And he's saying in verse 5, let this mind be in you, this attitude, this mindset, let it be in you that was in Christ Jesus. An attitude that puts other people ahead of ourselves, over ourselves, and ahead of ourselves. There ought to be that kind of submission within the church fellowship. You see this idea again in Romans chapter number 15. Listen to what Paul writes there. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. I'm going to say that little phrase again. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of you please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know what the Bible is telling us here? That just like Jesus did not please himself, but came to, for our own benefit and the benefit of others. Even so, that you and I should not strive to please ourselves, but we ought to be pleasing other people, that is pleasing them in a way that edifies or builds them up in the faith. You see, if your life is about what pleases you, then you've not yet begun to understand what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. That kind of a lifestyle grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves Him. The lifestyle that he's trying to teach us to live is a lifestyle of submissiveness to one another in the church fellowship. The Bible says that you and I ought to be clothed with humility. We ought to submit ourselves to one another and be clothed with humility in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. If you will, God, listen, if you'll humble yourself like that, God will lift you up. But clothe yourselves with humility. Peter must have been thinking about when Jesus put on that towel and began to go around washing the feet of the disciples when he said to clothe yourselves with humility, to submit yourselves to one another. Even our Savior placed the needs of his own disciples ahead of his own when he began to wash their feet in John chapter number 13. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, 5 that we need to put on those same kinds of humble garments and serve others. Serving others. Submissiveness within the church fellowship. If you and I are not going to grieve the Spirit of God, we've got to be submissive. Submissive to our Heavenly Father. Submissive to our church fellowship. Submissive to our marriage partner. You remember, don't you? Right here in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter number 5, if you continued reading in this passage, when he writes about submission, he gives us an example of how submission works out in marriage. Remember verse 21, the Bible tells us there, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then he really gets into it, doesn't he? He says, wives, talking to you. Can you hear Paul saying this? If he was preaching, here's how you do it. He says, if you're not going to grieve the Spirit of God and be filled with the Spirit, then you got to learn to submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And they would say, wives, I'm talking to you right now. You've got to learn to be submissive. And you need to learn to be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That is, you ought to be submissive to your husbands as you would to the Lord. Listen, the husband is the head of the wife. The Bible says there in verse number 23, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body, therefore as the church is subject or submissive to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So listen to me now. If you're going to be submissive and not grieve the Spirit of God, you need to be submissive to your husbands. Ladies, are you listening to me? If you're not submissive to your husband, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves him. He'd been all right if Paul would have stopped right there, but he didn't. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. We could have gotten by if he had just stopped right there, but he didn't. He says, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, in the same way that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and placed our needs ahead of his own, we're to love our wives in the same way we're to place them ahead of ourselves. You see, submission and love go together hand in hand and almost mean the same thing. Not quite, but almost. And that is a wife who's submissive to her husband places him above herself. But I tell you that a man who loves his wife places her above himself, while at the same time recognizing the structure of authority in the home. That's right. Listen to me. Wives who don't submit themselves to their husbands and husbands who don't love themselves with the kind of love that places their wife above themselves, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves Him. Not only submission to our Heavenly Father and our church fellowship and our marriage partner. And by the way, the Bible confirms that in the book of Colossians, where the Bible says that husbands are not to be bitter towards their wives. That's right. Not to be bitter towards them. Not to hold bitterness towards our wives. But we are, of course, to love them. Wives, you're to submit yourselves to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. By the way, ladies, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter lays out his argument for submissiveness in the home. He tells us there the wives ought to submit themselves to their own husbands, so that even if there are those who are not obeying the word, so that even they will be impacted by the chaste or pure conversation of a godly wife. So that they can be one without word, that is without a lot of talking, but by the pure life, the submissive attitude, and the meekness that a wife is demonstrating as she submits herself to her husband. Wives submitting to their husbands, even those who aren't everything that a husband ought to be. Even those who are not everywhere where they ought to be in their walk with God. Even those who are not in obedience to the word, wives submitting themselves to their husbands, and husbands loving their wives. Listen, when you and I don't get this right, in our family, in our marriage, it grieves the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God is grieved today with many relationships of marriage. So there ought to be submission in the marriage relationship. Not only that, but there ought to be submission in the parental relationship as well. And that is, the Bible is clear that children ought to submit to the authority and the leadership and the protection and direction of their parents. Right here in Ephesians chapter number 6. And that is, the Bible continues to tell us here that if we're going to live a life of submission, not only do the husbands need to love their wives and the wives submit themselves to their husbands, but the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that even the children ought to get in on this submission a little bit. Verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." You remember these verses, don't you? Where the Bible says that children are to obey their parents, to be submissive to the authority of their parents. And you'll find it again in a parallel passage in the book of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse number 20. That is, that children ought to be submissive to the authority of their parents. Now listen to me now. I'm going to say this to you. Listen, when children are not obedient to and submissive to their parents, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves Him. I believe that any time that children are not submissive to the authority over them, it grieves the Spirit of God. I believe that that's a reason why the parents have to teach their children to be obedient and submissive. Again, it doesn't come naturally. Our old sinful nature is rebellious. Rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. It's the rod of correction, discipline, that drives it from them. And so they have to be taught, and they have to learn. And so that places a lot of responsibility on those who are parents. And that is, if I'm not going to grieve the Spirit of God, then one of the things I need to do is to teach my children to be submissive. Out of control relationships in a family, where husbands and wives are considering what they want and not each other, where they're being selfish and self-centered and not being submissive. That is, where a wife is not being submissive to her husband and a husband is not loving his wife and children are not obeying their parents, and out of control home like that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, He is sorrowed by such a scene. It is so opposite of what God intended when He made Eve and brought her to Adam. Remember? It's so opposite of what God intended when He gave him the command to be fruitful and multiply. God's purpose from the beginning is for one man to be married to one woman their entire life, and that she is to be submissive to him and he is to love her like Christ loved the church, and that children are to be brought up in that family if it's the Lord's will, and those children are to be submissive to the authority of their parents as they're taught by them to be so. That's His purpose. That's what glorifies God. But listen to me now, when you see homes that are the opposite of that, it grieves the Spirit of God. Now I know that it's not so, that in the day in which we live, it's a little bit more acceptable, is it not, for wives to not be submissive to their husbands, and for husbands to not love their wives like Christ loved the church, and it's kind of popular for kids to be out of control and not submissive and not obedient. But I tell you that it may be popular with the world, but it grieves the Spirit of God. It's not what God had planned. It's not what He intended. That's not what the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us towards. Listen, if you get those who are filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit, it's going to impact your home. It's going to dominate the marriage relationship. I mean, to tell you, husbands are going to love their wives, and the reason why is because God, the Holy Spirit, is filling them from the inside out. And wives are going to delightfully and joyfully and gladly submit to their husbands because the Holy Spirit is dominating their life and filling them from the inside out. And children are learning to respect and obey their parents because they've got parents that are filled with the Spirit, and if they're saved and the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of them, they're going to want to be obedient and be submissive to their parents. I tell you that the Spirit of God is trying to teach us to be submissive. Submissive to our Heavenly Father, first of all. That's number one. And then submissive within our church fellowship, submitting to one another. And then submission in our homes, that is, with our marriage partner and with our own parents. I tell you, we ought to also be submissive to our earthly masters. Notice Ephesians 6 that goes on. It says in verse number 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Not with eye service, that is, not being obedient just when they're looking. Yeah. No, not being a men pleaser, just doing it just so because it pleases them. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, that is being submissive to your masters because it's the will of God. And doing it with all of your heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord. Doing it as you would to the Lord and not to men. Now, I know that we don't have a master-servant relationship today. Our workforce is basically an employee-employee workforce. Unless you own your own business and you work for yourself, it may be a little bit different, but here's what it means. And that is, if you're under the authority of somebody else in society, that is in the workplace or the workforce or in society, you're under the authority of somebody else, you need to be submissive to those who are in authority over you and obedient to them, and you ought to do it for the glory of God and according to the will of God and delightfully so. Well, listen, when you and I rebel against those who are in authority over us, we are indeed grieving the Spirit of God. We're grieving Him. Even whenever you have to speak to somebody in authority about a problem, you should not do it in a rebellious way, but as a child of God, you ought to do it in a submissive attitude. Recognizing that there are those who are over you in authority. Submitting to those who are over you in society. Not only in the workplace, but just in society in general. That is submitting to government authority. The Bible tells us in Romans 13 that the authority of the human government is ordained of God. And that you and I ought to be submissive to those who are in positions of authority in the government. If we're not, it grieves the Spirit of God. I'm trying to teach you how to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to Romans 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The reason why that there is human government is because God set it up that way. That is, especially after the flood in Noah's day, God began the process of establishing human government. The Bible tells us that it's of God. So the verse 2, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." Those who resist the power of the government are actually resisting God. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or destruction. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or respect the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister. That is, those in positions of a power in the government are ministers of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In other words, God establishes human government with this basic principle to reward good and punish evil. That's the basic principle that human government has. The basic purpose. And those who do what is right, do what is good in society. Yes, and you don't have to be afraid, but those who are doing what is wrong, you have to be afraid. When you're running under the speed limit, you don't have to worry about looking over your shoulder. But when you're running over the speed limit, you got to watch. Right? Now that's just a small example of a greater principle. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that God is the one who ordained policemen to be able to patrol the streets and patrol neighborhoods. He's the one who ordains human government at the local and at the state and at the national level. And you and I should have respect for those in those positions. Just because they're in that position, even if they have a different philosophy than you have, you ought to have respect for them just because of their position. And you ought to have an attitude of submission to them as far as you can as you live out a life of obedience to God. And listen to me now. Even the examples that we have in the Bible of those who could not obey the rules that were set before them, like Daniel in the book of Daniel, and like the early church who continued to preach Christ when they were told not to by the authorities. Sometimes authorities cross a line that goes across to what the will of God is, and you and I have to disobey what it is that they've said. But even then, Daniel and the early church did that with submission and respect. And here's what I mean by that. I mean, when it came time for Daniel to get thrown in the lion's den, he went. And he accepted the punishment for disobeying the rule. And the early church, when it came time to be beaten, they were beaten without rebellion. They did not lead a rebellion against the Roman government. They did not lead a rebellion against the Jewish government. They submitted to the punishment of breaking the laws when they had to break them to be obedient to God. So in other words, they did it with a submissive attitude, accepting the punishment for breaking those laws. What I'm trying to get you to see, when it comes to the authority of human government, you and I need to learn to be submissive. Hey, don't get caught up in all the political muck on either side, because you could get a bitter heart instead of a submissive one when it comes to those who are in positions of authority. When you sense the corruption, the ungodliness, and the terrible decisions that politicians made, instead of acting like a lost person, act like a saved person who recognizes the importance of their position and begin to pray for those folks. God will begin to turn their heart, deal with their lives, raise up other leaders. Just begin to pray. Don't rebel, don't get bitter, but do what God's people do and pray. It's a submissive attitude towards government authorities. And then finally, let me just remind you of Hebrews 13. Some of you know where that's at. Hebrews 13 reminds us that we also need to be submissive to our spiritual leaders. Look at it in verse 17. And that is that God has not only placed leadership in the home that we should submit to. God has not only placed leadership in society that we ought to submit to. But I tell you, God has placed leaders among his people. And you and I ought to have an attitude of submission to those who are spiritual leaders. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. God has placed spiritual leaders in all of our lives. And we ought to recognize that, and we ought to submit ourselves. That is, we ought to place ourselves under those that God has placed over us, as far as our spiritual life is concerned. I believe that everybody ought to have a spiritual leader in their life, more than one, spiritual leaders that they place themselves under. That's right. Some, listen, I know folks have the attitude, I don't need anybody telling me what the Bible says. I already know. Oh, such oozing of pride. I know. I don't need to go down there to a church and listen to somebody preach. I don't need to listen to it on the radio. I know all that stuff. I don't need to go down there and listen to all of that. Listen to me now. The Bible teaches us here that everybody needs spiritual leaders in their life, that we can submit ourselves to, and that we can follow their leadership, obey those who have authority over us, who have the rule over us. Everybody needs that in their life. We need to place ourselves under spiritual leadership in our life so we can learn, so we can grow, so that we can become everything God wants us to be. And listen, when we don't submit ourselves to our spiritual leaders, it grieves the Spirit of God. You remember the Old Testament? One of the greatest leaders ever to walk this planet outside of our Lord is the man Moses. A man who had his ear towards heaven, was hearing from God, and who was courageous enough to step out by faith and do what God said to do. If there was any spiritual leader that you ought to want to follow, it ought to be a guy like that. A man who's listening to God, walking with God, and willing to courageously step out and do what God says to do, even if it seems impossible. A man that God can use to part the waters of the Red Sea. A man that God can use to bring an end to the destructive army of Pharaoh. I'm talking about Moses, but do you know that there was a crowd? A large crowd. Sometimes all of them, with the exception of just two, that would rebel against this man of God. They wouldn't submit to him, and they would not obey him. Sometimes it was just because they didn't have quite the food that they liked to eat. Sometimes they were afraid maybe the God wasn't going to provide enough water for them to drink. They just didn't like the circumstances, and they rebelled against Moses in the Old Testament. And I tell you, it grieved God. It grieved him so much that at one point he was ready to destroy all of them and start over with just Moses. Moses prayed and sought God, and God changed his mind and decided to let him live for about 40 years until they all died off, and he raised up another generation. But that generation that rebelled against Moses grieved God. They never saw the glory of God. They were never able to enter into the promised land and see the walls come tumbling down. And the reason why is because they were rebellious and would not yield. It grieved God. I believe that in many settings that the Spirit of God is grieved because of folks who will not submit to spiritual leadership in their life. Listen, the Bible says here to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that means that you and I need to learn how to speak right. And that means we need to learn to be submissive. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. And Father, we know that, Lord, there are areas of our life, some that you've reminded us of tonight, no doubt, where we've grieved you. So I pray, God, that you'd help us to get cleaned up, get right. God, I pray that you help us to confess those areas. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to worship you verbally with our mouths, to speak and to sing and to give thanks. And God, I pray that you teach us to be submissive to those who are over us, submissive even to those who are around us by placing them first ahead of ourselves so that we not grieve your Spirit, but continue to be dominated and filled by him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.